We're looking at the life of Jesus through the eyes of Mark, one of his friends. And we'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to the fourth chapter of Mark, to the 31st verse. And I'll read this short little story for you. I'm going to make some comments before, but I want to get you into the story and try to blend it, having Armarice and being here and telling us about her experience of leaving San Diego and going into England, of how God has used her. And then to have Trevor here with us is very poignant, I think. And when he started telling the story about the winds up there in Idaho, and I'm sure some of you have been in the windy areas, especially of northern Idaho, and I know there are some of you watching from Idaho right now on the internet, and our story is about that we've been in these places where it's just rocking and rolling, and the wind is howling, and it's, you know, the big bad wolf is knocking on your door, the mortgage man. And, you know, life just comes in like a storm sometimes. So let's read this story and see if God would use it to, reveal himself to you. And then secondly, that he would speak to you through the storm, give you some courage that you're going to make it to the other side. And I'd like to pick this story up on the 35th verse of the fourth chapter. On the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Would you read what Jesus said out loud together? "Let us cross over to the other side." Where are they going? To the other side. Okay, this is very important for you. "Now when they had left the multitude," that's an important thing, "they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And then a great windstorm arose, and the waves were beating into the boat, and the boat was already filling with water. But he was asleep in the stern in the back of the boat on a pillow. And they woke him and they said to him, 'Teacher, master, do you not care that we are perishing," or that we perish? "And then Jesus arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And then the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he turned and looked at them and said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?'" Now, I want to show you just some quick slide shots. The Horizon School of Evangelism is on a practicum. They're taking their classroom experience now out into the world somewhere, and they're in Portland, Oregon. And Portland is an anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Christian community. And I was raised there. It's heavy, heavy alcoholism, drugs. It is the number two city in the United States of America for human trafficking. When I was on the airplane flying there from here, the front page last week of that Union Tribune said that we are now ranked number 8 in the United States. So I'm doing all I can to learn from law enforcement and legal community and national input that's going into Portland so that we can fight the fight really strongly here. Friday night, we were at Benson High School. In Benson High School, if there's another sign that I took, it says it was the finest technical school in the nation at that time in 1946. So I was there and shared how that I was in a wrestling match at Benson, and Benson was known as the Bad Boys, and it was a technical school. It was for guys that weren't going on to college. They were going to get some technical automotive job or something. And in the wrestling match, I got knocked out, and they gave me the smelling salts, and I wanted to go back in, and I was wrestling a guy that was in two weight classes above me, and the coach said, "No, you can't do this," and I just begged him, talked him into it, went back in. We went to take each other down, same exact thing. This time I knocked him out. And my brother yelled on him, "Jump on him, stupid." So I did, and I got my first pin. Okay, but so here's what happened here. Okay, this guy here is walking down the street handing out tracts, the man there on my right. And he's been street witnessing for 20 years. And he's out witnessing, and we're out witnessing, and we witnessed each other. The lady with the white hat, Diana, is 76 years old, and she has been witnessing with the gospel, carrying a Bible, for over 30 years. She had a husband that beat her. She has five children. She raised all of her children as a single mom. And she's given her life the last 30 years just to be on the streets of Portland. So it's like the school of evangelism. Now, we're out witnessing and they're out witnessing. It's like the school of evangelism has come from San Diego to bring youth into the streets of Portland, which we thought was fine. Go ahead and change that. Here's Ray. You all know Ray. There's a lot of one-on-one talking like this. Go ahead. Here's it looks like they're in a pool hall, but they're not. They're actually volunteering to clean up a campus of a Portland public school. Benson is a Portland public school, by the way. And we were there Friday, and we were given the entire school, literally. There was a Young Life meeting, and we gave away an iPod shuffle, two shuffles, and an iPod, and free CDs and music. And so they had quite a few football players and kids and people that were known in the school that came and joined us. And then we had a free supper for them. The students had cooked a barbecued chicken meal for them. There's Spencer with one of the guys that he was leading to the Lord. And in the dinner, we realized that some of these kids were not going home at 5:30 because they didn't have any dinner to go home to. It was just the greatest Friday night. And we stood around at the end at about 8 o'clock. And we prayed in this room where everybody, we finished eating. We realized there were no authorities or officials there. There wasn't one teacher. There wasn't one janitor. Nobody. They just gave us the keys. You know, it's like giving the, what do they say, the guys in the insane asylum, the keys, whatever it was. There we were. We took over a school. It was just a wonderful deal. There's eight bridges in Portland, I think it is, that cross the Willamette River. The city's divided east to west by the Willamette. So I gave them challenges. One, there's, you can do bridge, go walk across the bridges and talk to people. Another one, Powell's, one of the largest bookstores in the country, they did book evangelism and just went and sat on big overstuffed chairs and walked through aisles and sat down and read books till somebody came along that the Lord wanted to minister to. The nights, it rains in Portland, of course. It wasn't too bad. It's just getting badly. The runaways and the teenagers are very shocking. I was talking with one young guy that had just come from Seattle. It's somewhat lawless in Portland that the cops do not come down on the kids. You can stand on the main street in the heart of Portland and watch the drug deals come down. And there were three 16-year-old girls on Wednesday night that were smoking pot, and this guy in his 20s selling them stuff. And when our teams came up to talk to him, the drug dealer split. And then the girls got a lecture. What are you doing here talking to these guys? By other girls. It was very cool. And they got touched. But this was going on all night, all over Portland. They come to the town. They know that it's safe, that they can do their drugs, no responsibility. This one young man from Seattle, I said, so what's your future? What do you want to do? He said, why should I do anything else? These are my friends to live here on the street. And I said, well, why do you say that? And he said, I've been here 2 days. I found eight places that I can get eight free meals a day. So why do I have to work? I can just get $60 to $100 a day begging. And it's a lifestyle. And I think it's a foreshadow of America. And I've been back and forth several times this year. I've spent a lot of time on the streets. And I'm just trying to understand. Detroit has completely collapsed on the streets, they say. Portland being number two sex trade, if we can get a spiritual idea of what happens there, of the liberal situation that there is no boundaries, then we've got to watch out for our city here, and hopefully we'll be ahead of it. One of the great things, you'd walk around and you'd find people, you'd lead them to the Lord, and they'd pray, they'd cry. It was just wonderful. Cops on the street would say, hey, get out of here. What are you doing? And we'd tell them, they say, stay. Two-on-one evangelism. The one in the middle saying, would you guys just get out of my face and get out of town? Now, here's a guy from the School of Evangelism. He does this Jesus painting. And at Benson High School on Friday, we had a rapper. And as he rapped, this guy did this picture of Jesus. And then when I got up to speak, I sat on a chair on the middle of the stage and talked to all the kids out there in the huge auditorium. And he does this. I explained the thorns. I explained just the agony Jesus went through for their lives. Then I explained how my mom, as a single mom, really struggled to support three boys and to keep us out of trouble. And I have two uncles that were Oregon State Police, retired, and they both went to that school, and they both were bad boys. And the judge told those guys, you either go into the United States Marines or you're going to jail. So they became Marines, then became cops. So I was able to relate my life to them. And there's Jeff, the director of the School of Evangelism, and one of the most wonderful men in the world I've ever met. He and his wife, Angela. It wasn't Jeff. They're about 25 years old. They have two little kids. And I've never seen a wife like Angela, but boy, is she just mellow. Jeff would say, I got to take my wife and kids back now. And I'd say, oh, just one more person over here. I need to talk to him. Then Jeff would come over, and she'd be waiting another 30 minutes. And I look over and see her, never complaining, and just loving evangelism. Go ahead. Street people, all different ages. Annie sticks out in my heart. On Wednesday night, around 9:30, we're right across from the Pioneer Plaza, the very heart of downtown. And Annie had been there for quite a while. Ultimately, we found out Annie was just trying to get on the train. They have a great, like our red train, our trolleys, great system, and parts of it are free. So these street kids, they ride where they want to go, and then they get their food, they ride back. They come back to the drug spots. And this was a strange 3 weeks for him, because every drug spot was filled with somebody from San Diego witnessing. So it was just an irritant to the devil. It was fun to watch, too. Annie, after an hour, opened up, and then a group prayed with her, and then she asked if I would pray for her. And her story finally came out. She had missing teeth. She's 27 years old. She's very attractive, but she was so beaten down that she just could not look in the eye. And she, the way she was dressed, everything's covered. She just didn't have any value to herself. And the love that was being lavished upon her by all the people from San Diego, I don't think she had seen ever. And so I said, please, before I pray for you, you've got to be honest. Tell us about yourself. She's 27. She was married 6 years to a man that physically beat her all the time. I asked her about her family. She had three children, two, four, and six. Two different men in her life. Neither one of those men paid for the kids or help. She has to do whatever to get money to take care of those kids. But she's weeping the whole time she's telling the story. So we prayed. A group of us got around. And then finally, the train pulls up, and she gets on the train reluctantly and gets her backpack and everything, and we're looking at her, and she's crying, that just her crocodile tears. And she leans sideways as the train is pulling away, and she just keeps leaning more and more so she can keep eye contact with everybody. It was just a really touching thing. And she asked Jesus to come into her life to be her Lord and Savior, and she took the Bible, and she just couldn't believe that there were good people that would even care about her. It was a great honor to be there. So we thank you for your prayers. What, that guy there, they arrested? This guy, you got him? So we are helping start a Christian Legal Society chapter in Portland and in the capital, Salem. That'll start today and tomorrow with lawyers in both cities. And we're going to do all we can to help these girls and the boys, a lot of boys selling their bodies in Portland, and it's spread out all over the city. There's a new friend that we made. His name is Tomas, and Tomas is moving from Portland to come to the School of Evangelism. He's a homosexual for many years as a young man. He's just 22 years old, I think, but the Lord got a hold of him in the summer and changed his life and filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he's out witnessing, and he's telling all of his old friends they've got changed. And they say, well, I was born this way. And he says, hold it. I woke up one morning after I gave my life to Jesus, and I was going to go on a date with a guy, and all of a sudden I said to myself, I'm not a homosexual. I'm free in Christ. And he canceled it. And I said, yeah, you've been born again. So he's going to be a very interesting character. He's just doing a lot of work. As he's 6 months old in the Lord, and he's so on fire and memorizing verses. It's just, puts you to shame a little bit. But Portland, been working at it for quite some time. A big hole got blown through the demonic barriers there. Pray for the school. They're there till Friday. They'll come back about 3 in the morning on Friday, start driving back, and pray for their health. It's started to rain this week. And just the opportunities, when they get back, we'll have them share with you. But you should be proud of them. These are San Diegans. These are members of your church that have just thrown themselves out there. And they're out there with their hands shivering, their teeth chattering. And then I come along and say, hey, buck up. What are you, wimps? And then they say, oh, yes, sir. And they keep going. And then I go back to a comfortable hotel and they don't know it. And it's just a cool thing to see happening. All right, so we just thank you for Portland. Keep praying for Portland as that outreach keeps growing. On the same day when evening had come, very interesting, on the same day of what? Well, we spent 3 Sunday mornings talking about everything leading up to this that made that day. It was a long, long day. I don't know if you've ever worked long days or had long days. If you're a mommy or a daddy and you're still changing diapers, you know what long days are. If you're on call as a responder or a nurse or a doctor, you know what long days are. This was a long day. This is probably, besides long, it was horrible because people said he's a lunatic. And then they said, secondly, he's not only crazy, he's casting demons out because he has Satan inside of himself, the prince of the devils. So he's accused of being Satan himself, literally. And then his mom and brothers and sisters show up. And then they say he's beside himself. Schizophrenic, got to get him out of here. So just the pressure of your family. Has anybody here ever had family difficulties? No, just me? Okay, sorry. Well, let me tell you about some family difficulties. Family difficulties are probably one of the biggest stressors there can be. Definitely, you know, if you take it to a husband and wife, divorce is just high on the list of stressors. And what it does with the trickle-down effect and all the scales that you can read in psychological websites and all. It hurts the kids, it hurts the in-laws, it hurts the parents. Everybody gets hurt with it. But just common everyday family living that, you know, all of a sudden somebody gets upset and they yell at somebody, and the husband yells at the kid, and then the kid yells at the dog, and the dog barks at the cat, and the cat eats the goldfish, and the goldfish, just the ricochet effect of family problems or stressors. So just think that your dad, well, Joseph wasn't there, but his mother and brothers and sisters, he had a minimum 4, if not 6 brothers and sisters or more, and he tells us that they say he's beside himself, and imagine your mom saying, you need help, we want you out of this. And all he's doing is loving and healing people. On that day, with all of that, it says, about evening time was come, Jesus spoke to them. Leadership is still there. Let us, this is together something we're going to do, pass over to the other side. Would you underline pass over to the other side? Pass over. And then underline that, but circle the word over. You're going to learn from this that many times God speaks to you throughout the day and you miss it. He'll speak through the Bible. You're reading it on your lunch hour. You're having a break. You're reading some scripture. You're listening to a Bible study, MP3, and you miss it. There's nowhere that he said, come on, guys, we're going under. We're going swimming. We're not going to make it, but we'll try to. He emphatically said, let us, joint venture, get into the boats and go over to the other side. This is a strong point because God has said to everyone in San Diego, if you will believe in my son and receive him, he will lead you over to the other side. He will take you to the side of eternity. He'll take you from death into life. He gave you that promise. So all the way from the time that he calls you until the time that you actually pass over to the other side, you leave your body, it's called death, but you leave the body that dies, and you're on the other side. Life can be one continuous storm. Some of you wonder why your life is always in turmoil, why there are always problems. Will it ever stop? Have you ever said that? Will this ever go away? Will I ever feel good again? Will I ever feel like my old self? And these storms come, and we grow and get older, and we categorize them. This is category 4. This is a 3. Uh-oh, I think this one's a category 1. This is horrible. Call in reinforcements. And we take everyday stressors and let them build up to where they can become a storm that can be raging out of control. So if you look at this little story and then apply it to your life about storms in your life, or being in Idaho and your little car is rocking back and forth because of the winds, that's a great thought for you to realize. There are storms in life. And it is not abnormal for you to go through storms. You may be in the middle of a storm right now, or whoops, you may be, here comes the storm. You see it on the horizon. I talked one time to a captain in the Marine Corps, and he was on a special team that went into Afghanistan. In fact, one of the very first. And he was telling me a little bit of the operation. And I had just come back like a month prior and a few weeks from Ground Zero. And I said, you had every right to do whatever you did over there. I said, I wish you could have gone to Ground Zero and smelled the burning flesh and seen the weeping police officers. And he said, we did. I said, okay, you're justified. There's a time that force has to be used. And God says that in the Bible, and he shows it, that there is a time when evil must be stopped. But when people lose the ability to resist evil anymore, they as a nation will fall apart. The storms are just too much for them, and their leaders make wishy-washy, non-definitive statements that let their enemies destroy them. So he said emphatically, let us, I'm always with you, go over, we're crossing over to the other side of that lake. Now, what's important for us here is that word evening. Some of your Bibles say the word even. It's like King James Version. But evening, when it was come. Now, when you think of evening, I'll meet you this evening. Or what if I said to you, I'll meet you tonight. So, to the students, I gave them some little quizzes. See if you can find us. And so I'd go one way and Philip would go another way. They found me downtown San Diego standing, leaning against some pillars. But nobody could find Philip. They saw Elvis walking through the hood a few times. And then finally said, I know who that guy is. And then they got Philip. Can you find me? Well, he found his 12 and he said, you are the ones. We are going together. You will make it to the other side. Now, the big issue is death and life. You and I are going to die. There is no hope anywhere other than the cross of Jesus Christ and his empty tomb. I will not deny, as I talk to people on the streets, that you can do your rama-rama ding-dang with your bells, and you can get in the full pretzel position, and for a few moments, you can have a really wild experience. The whole experience is really boiled down to, how do you get your legs unknotted and stand up like a normal person? You know, you can smell your incense, and everything is about self. Self-realization. All of it, when you think of it, it's all about self. The inner self, the true self, finding yourself, controlling yourself, 12 better steps for self to increase self, how to be a rich self, a beautiful self, a self-centered selfish self, how you can be a self-centered selfish self without a shelf. You know what I'm saying. These things, there's nothing that gets right to it and says, hey, buddy. You're a sinner, and everybody on this street is a sinner. It's flowing through all of our veins. Don't try to duck that. It's in you. It's going to kill you. And there is a message in a little black book that has become a religious icon, but that message is true, and it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But here's the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. Now that's what the book says. Those aren't my words, those are his words. His friends wrote them down. And his friends wrote down a story about him saying, we're going to the other side. And we're going to make it to the other side, even though there's a storm. Now, if I say, we're getting into the boat this evening, think in your mind right now, I haven't given you a time, but I've said, we'll meet down at the harbor this evening. That's completely different than saying, I'll meet you at the harbor tonight. Your mind goes, tonight, dark, evening, sunset maybe, huh? Here's the clue here. The word really signifies late evening. And that's a key to this story. The latter of the two evenings, as reckoned by the Jews, the first that the Jews would see as evening is 3 o'clock in the afternoon until sunset. Hey, I'll meet you. We'll go shopping this evening. Meet you at UTC. Oh, you're going to think evening, 4, 5 o'clock, maybe 6. But when I say tonight, hey, I'll really meet you late. I got to study. I've got a class in the morning. But I could meet you really late tonight. Now, late tonight, you're thinking 10, 11, 12. Well, this is important because the word that was used here for evening to them represents the latter time. The time after sunset is the usual meaning. And this is according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old Testament and New Testament words. So what does this mean? If you get into a boat at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and I say, let's go to Catalina, you have the opportunity to look outside and say, yeah, I'll go with you. But if the sun's gone down and it's dark and I say, let's go to Catalina, and you can't even see Catalina, you're taking a chance because you don't know the size of the waves. You don't know if there's clouds coming or storms coming. They chose to go after sunset. And this is when the storm hit them. And even today, they say that storms come the same way instantly on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, being there one time, I talked to two brothers that owned a boating company that took tourists from one side to the other side. And I asked them about this story. And they said the heat from Syria comes up over the Golan Heights, and it comes very warm, but then it drops down the cliffs where the next chapter, the demonic man is, and comes and cools over the water and then swirls in huge storms. He said a 45-minute trip over to Capernaum from this area where we are took us 4 hours one night. So now you're a little bit more excited at nighttime that a storm is coming. You can't see. And when you can't see, you're not in control. And you and I like to be in control. And when the waves are coming up and you can't see how big they are, you get a little nervous because you feel the waves. It said right there in the story, they began to fill the boat. Okay? This is a dangerous time. Let us. That tells us that you're never alone when it comes to Jesus. Let us. And maybe you felt abandoned, that nobody cared. Let us. He's right there with you. One young man, I said to him, what if I could help you get off the street? Well, I've got this court case on Monday. What if I could help you with a lawyer on Monday? Well, I have to go to the court. It's just south of Seattle. But what if I could get you a lawyer that Monday would be there in the court waiting for you to represent you, and I could get you bus fare or somebody to drive you to Seattle? Well, you see, it is in Seattle, but my grandmother won't talk to me anymore. And every time I gave him a solution to his problem and offered to help, he came up with a reason of why it wouldn't work. He had an excuse. You all know people like this. Hey, what about, that'll never work. They're out of the game already. Life isn't about saying what we can't do. That puts us into where we are. Life is about the unlimited, that things that God can do. For what is impossible with man is possible with God, for all things are possible with God. There's nothing that's impossible. So if you want a boring, dull life, get your excuse list out and say all the reasons this cannot work or better things cannot happen. And that's exactly what you're going to get. This young man, 20 years old, would be a great leader. He just had the skills, he had the vocabulary, he had the looks. I just said, buddy, you're me standing on the street corner here. When I got out of high school, you're going nowhere. I'm going somewhere. I got all these friends. I spun him around. I said, those two over there, those two girls? Yeah, they're my buddies. Look, they're both nodding out right now. Well, they're stoned. Those are your friends. Those two guys up there? Yeah, they're dealing pot. Well, yeah, they give me some if I send people to them. So you're proud of that? And the story went on and on. Well, you see, my mom said, you're no good, and she abandoned me. Then my dad said, I don't ever want to see you again. And he used the word, my dad abandoned me. Now Grammy, because I got this problem up in court in Seattle, Grammy won't let me come to her house, and she's abandoned me. So I'm all alone. So this is where I am. So I'm not going to make it Monday, and then there'll be a warrant out for my arrest, and then some cop's going to check my ID, and I'm going to be picked up and put in jail, and I'll do the 2 or 3 years, but then I'll be back in the street with my friends. That was his reasoning. I kept trying to poke holes in it. But when you poke the holes in, you're like a farmer with a hoe, and you're digging up the ground, and you sow the seed like we talked about a couple of Wednesday nights ago. He doesn't realize it, but the Lord visited him, and all of his negativism and all of his philosophy that has got him to where he is going to have a problem as those seeds start to grow. So you may feel abandoned, but Jesus said, let us. Then he said, crossover. That's an interesting word. The here to theirs of life come along by us crossing over. And it's going to take a step of faith for some of you this week to cross over from the rut you're in to a safe place that's going to bless you and those around you. Cross over to the other side. And then it said, when they had left the multitude, I found that it's not always easy to leave the crowd, is it? There's a man up on the streets. He's a spitting image of Will Smith. He was just Mr. Personality. He knew how to mooch. He knew how to pickpocket you. He knew how to sing and dance and entertain all the other street kids. He was just perfect. And the School of E worked with him for days, and then they got a little bit tired because he just would make a commitment. Look, you see it. You talk about it that we're different. We've given you lots of opportunities, but there's a lot of people around here that want Jesus, and you keep pushing them away. So he walks up to me one day, and he says, see that guy walking down the street, that black man there? And I said, yeah. He said, something inside of me is telling me to go talk to him. I said, oh, really? What is it? He said, I don't know, but I'm supposed to go talk to him. And he had on a very expensive wool, long, full-length jacket and a tie and suit. And he looked like a young attorney. And I said, well, he's a half a block away. You can just stand here and keep telling me something's telling you to talk to him? And he said, well, something is telling me. And I said, well, what do you think it is? And he said, I never felt this before. I said, let me ask you something. He's now a full block away. I see him down there. Are you going to go talk to him? Well, something's telling me I should go talk to him. I said, we've been here before. He's more than a block away now. He could make a turn. You won't know where he is. And he said, I'm going to go talk to him. I said, good, you finally made a decision. But I stopped him just as he started to go. And he's an athletic, Will Smith, too. And I said, wait, just a second. You're going to go to a man that something inside of you is telling you to go and talk to. You argue with yourself that you're going to go or you're not going to go. Finally, you decide to go. What's your message going to be? Oh, I have no idea. You see, you need to accept Jesus Christ because you're walking the streets without a message. You're going to talk to people that you think somebody's talking inside you to go talk to. You have no message. And what you need to do is repent of your sins and get the message to that man walking down the street that you just were born again and you've been given a second chance, a new life in Jesus Christ. You need to have the Word of God put in your heart, and you need to walk every street with the message of the hope that lies within you. And he said, how do I do that? And I said, write me a check right now, and I'll give you 10 easy steps. He said, what? And I said, no, just make a decision and let the Lord change your life. It spun his melon just a little. When they had left the multitude, it's hard to leave the crowd. It's hard to leave what you've been with and the people that, you know, you've lived next door to forever. It was hard. They took him along in the boat as he was. How was he? I bet he's pretty tired. Jesus, Son of Man. Jesus, Son of God. I think the Jesus, Son of Man was mentally exhausted, physically exhausted. They took him just as he was. They didn't run home and get a suitcase or anything. And other little boats were also with him. There was a little fleet going into this storm just because they trusted Jesus. That's the wonderful thing about the body of Christ. We have a fleet of little boats around us. Look among you, Paul the Apostle said. There's not many mighty or noble, but just look. Everyday people trying to live everyday lives, doing your best to make ends meet and to make everybody in your family happy and to get along and dwell peaceably with everyone as much as lies within you that's possible. God's called you. And you can get in your little boat or your little life and you can say, well, I'm going to follow the rest of these boats and I'm going to get to the other side. Do you remember when Moses was called? He was number two in the world. And when he said, okay, God, I will follow your word and I'll lead these people to the promised land. They've got to get across the Jordan River. They got a lot of problems here. But he knew how to lead. And then God stripped him down that he knew how to serve. And when he knew how to serve, then he could truly lead because he was being led. So God took him from the top to the bottom so that 2 million people would say, okay, we'll follow you. We have no food, no money, no clothes, no shoes. We have no credit card. We have no way of getting to this promised land, but we'll follow you because they saw a man that knew God. Isn't it an interesting parallel that Jesus was on top and he came down to the bottom of the barrel and became one of us so that he, knowing what the top wanted, could lead you and me to the other side so you could make it to heaven. Moses was a type of Christ. He was a leader that was on top, that was down to the bottom, understood both worlds, but knew how to get people somewhere. So as they cross over to the other side, and the story now closes, we realize that these 12 men had influence on other people's lives. You have influence. I sat at 11 o'clock one night, and I looked at all these people from San Diego, and I realized, oh my goodness, what responsibility. They all came because I asked them to come here. Wow, I just said it, and they came. But Portland can never be the same, ever. Ever. Can't. There's new people that have accepted Jesus Christ. Annie's probably crying this morning, if not watching on the internet. Hi, Annie. She has hope today. Cy knows that he has to get a message. He can't use his good looks and his charms and his athletic abilities to get through life. Hi, Cy. You know, there's just so many people around us. They stay with the crowd. And Jesus says, it's time to get out of the crowd and go to the other side. Something new is coming. Get to the other side. So the promises of God are so important to us. And as he was asleep, he desperately needed. They woke him up and said, don't you care? Oh, what a horrible thing to say to the Son of God. Don't you care that we are perishing? How self-centered can you be? Don't you care what's happening to us? My goodness. What a silly thing, because of course he cares. We must hear the word of God, but we must receive it, not just hear it. So as you go home right now, receive what God is saying to you. The promise that us together, you and him, are going to heaven. But in the midst of you leaving and getting to the parking lot is just a step. The rest of your life from here to heaven is going to be storms. And you can't bail out. You can't bail out a ship because Jesus is with you. Ultimately, each and every one of us must leave this side someday. And our heart will beat one last time. And you will go to the other side. Now, I had a pal that died a few days ago, our dog. She was with us for 15 years and 2 months. And wherever I was, that dog was there. And she protected Sandy when I was away. She just really loved her. She just was went on many long walks with me as I'd cry out to the Lord. She watched and heard and saw the Lord deal with me. And saw the Lord in street corners at night, just talking together. It was a heartache. Philip took her. And I think of that at her last breath. All the joy she brought to our family. Just unconditional love. She knew nothing but love and food and more food and more food and special bones at discount prices from Costco and more food, and then she'd love. But she just was just, I could never love like that. I have conditions to my love. She just loved. Just all day, all, hey, where are you? I'm supposed to be protecting you. Got any food? She just loved me. She just loved me. And I imagine her walking down the hallway behind me, and it's just, that'll pass. You've all lost dogs. But ultimately, as she's up there and somebody's fixing the doggy door for her in our little mansion, we have to go to the other side. When storms come, we must forget our lives behind us, and we must persevere. Jesus stood up, and he said, "Peace, be still." Had you ever known this before? Who is behind the storms of your life? Have you caused them yourself? When he said, "Peace, be still," the words he used was a man talking to an owner of a vicious dog. It was literally, in their language, "Be ye muzzled." Put a muzzle on that dog. The teeth are sharp. The bark is loud. This dog could hurt somebody. And when Jesus stood up and said, "Peace, be still," the wind stopped and there was a calm. Jesus was talking to a demonic personage that had designed that storm to bring fear to his disciples. "Why do you fear?" That's his next words. "What are you worried about? You woke me up. It's the only sleep I've had. I said, let us go to the other side. Hey, what about us? Aren't you? Elvis is in the house. Don't you worry about us? The water's coming in the boat. You're sleeping." He knew he was sleeping. "Don't you care?" Oh, what a mean, cruel thing to say. I want to close with this thought. Don't ever say, "Don't you care?" And we've all done it. You've all heard it with people that have been mean and cruel. "Well, if God were a God of love." Oh, how many times in the last couple of weeks I've heard that? I heard it in Houston, Texas the week before, and heard it in Portland, Oregon. I've heard it here in San Diego. If God really cared. One homosexual man said to me, "If God cared, and he was a loving God, why did he allow to happen to me the things that happened to my body and mind as a little boy?" I said, "I can't answer that for you. But I can answer the first part, that God does care. It's the devil that doesn't care. Don't blame the devil's dirty work upon a God who cares. You can't do that. But God is here today to rescue you, and he can erase all your pain and all of your suffering. He is the one in front of the storms. The devil is the one behind the storms. And God will bless you. He arose and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And that's what he says to you. Let the storm stop. You go back to the promises. When you don't know what to do, go back to what you do know, not what you don't know. You cannot fight a battle from there. You can never win fighting what you don't know. But if you'll go back to that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes. Start right there and let the storm cease. Almighty God, we thank you that even the winds respond to the voice of your Son. And great calm came in the midst of this storm when your people panicked and they lost their composure and even forgot who they were, challenging your Son. Don't you care? We thank you, Lord, that you love us through the rough times of life. And we thank you, God, that you believe in us and you will take us with you and we will make it to the other side. I'm asking, Father God, as these men and women go their separate ways, that you would go with them and that you would bless them, prosper them, encourage them, bless them like all these people we've seen on the streets of Portland. Bless them, Lord, against all the odds that they're going to make it. Take them through to the other side. Almighty God, we thank you that you're a God of love that forgives our past and forgets it. You don't keep bringing it up to us. It's gone. So take the deep, deep wounds that are tattooed inside our souls and scour them with the sinless blood of Jesus, I pray. Go to those places inside these people, Lord, that nobody gets to look and see. The places that are covered with pain and graffiti of mistrust, of abandonment and loneliness, and cleanse it and wash it and make it new. Touch these souls, O Father, and honor their gathering together. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Would you peacefully rise to your feet and open your Bible to a different page? And this is Psalm 116. And I'm going to ask that in unison, before Sarah leads us in worship, that you would read this psalm out loud together as a congregation. And we're only going to read a portion of it. We're going to read verse 5, and then we are going to finish at verse 17. But if you'd reverently just wait and not try to bolt to the doors, we are standing before the Lord with His Word open. We wish to reverence His Word and honor His Word. The Bible says that He holds His Word above His name. And so as we stand as a congregation, reverently respecting Him, let Him speak through all the voices around you, like the sound of a mighty wind in a storm. But let His Word come to you and come into your soul and bring the calmness that was there the day the wind ceased and the waves quit beating against the boat. Let's go together in verse 5 to verse 17. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord, now in the presence of all of His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, and I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. Lord bless you.